And I do greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. In my pride and humanness, I would desire to apologize for this sermon. It is not one that I would choose to give. It's not practical. It's theological. It has to do with what goes on in our minds and our attitude. It's not what we do with our hands. It's not a PowerPoint, and so it's not going to be exciting and interesting. And so you may want to come up and get some scriptures if you don't have your own, because I'm going to have some long reading, and I know that that is boring, and it is hard to keep your attention. It's on a topic that I have been involved with in many, many instances with people outside the church. And I've always taken the opposite side of the discussion. And so it's a little bit disturbing that I'm standing here giving you this sermon. And yet it's what God has given me. I will entitle it, Grace and Grace Alone. I have always sat and listened to that discussion and then, given a certain amount of time, I have to bring in works. Because I know and you know that we are saved by grace and grace alone. But it's through our works that we are qualified to obtain that free gift, that undeserved favor. And I feel like I have to bring that up. But after a few scriptures that were presented to me, I cringe that I have always felt that I had to do that. And maybe I'm baiting you a little bit and overstating it. But hear me out so that you kind of have an understanding of where I'm coming from. I'm going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. I'm going to talk a little bit about the service that we partook of this morning. A little bit about Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. I'm going to begin with the scripture that my brother began his sermon last week with, and that we heard on Wednesday night the week before. So in the last 10 days, this scripture has been quoted 3 times. 1 Chronicles, 16th chapter, begin with verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. I want to stop there and talk about God's wondrous works. I would like to have you consider that maybe there's another word for wondrous works of God. And I think it might be grace. For all the works that I know that God has done, that He has given us, that He has done in His scriptures, they're all for the benefit of mankind that I can think of. And they're all undeserved. And that makes it grace. Glory ye in His name, in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. All of these, the wonders of His mouth, refers to much of what's in our scripture. And He's given it for us, for our well-being, for our joy. So that's our reference to Thanksgiving. I would like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26. For I have received, and this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. This was on the same night that Christ was betrayed, and he was judged a man and crucified. But he's setting the stage, and he's doing this little token for us that we will remember him. The older I get, the more important that becomes. Remember him and his wondrous works. It's no wonder that Christ knew that looking down time that there was going to be years and years and hundreds of years and thousands of years, and mankind has a tendency to forget. And so he did this little service with his disciples so that they would remember him. Not only was he going to do this wondrous work of dying so that we could once again have our sins atoned for, and then he was going to be resurrected so that we can have new life. A marvelous plan, a wondrous work. But he also came down to this very little fine detail of helping us remember. And so he offered his blood and his broken body in a semblance of bread and wine. I'd like now to turn to 1 Nephi. Third chapter. I'll begin with the 52nd verse. And it came to pass, this is Nephi's vision, and he's recording it for us. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the great city, Jerusalem, and also other cities. And I beheld the city of Nazareth. And in the city of Nazareth I beheld a virgin, and she was exceeding fair and white. And it came to pass that I saw the heavens open, and an angel came down and stood before me, and he saith unto me, Nephi, what beholdest thou? And I saith unto him, a virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins. And he saith unto me, knowest thou the condescensions of God? And I saith unto him, I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. And he said unto me, behold, the virgin with that which thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of the flesh. And it came to pass that I beheld that she was carried away in the spirit. And after she had been carried away in the spirit for the space of a time, the angel spake unto me, saying, look. And I looked and beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said unto me, behold, the Lamb of God. Yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father sawest? He suddenly changes the topic, it seems like. But no. And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, and the most joyous to the soul. Man is, that he might have joy. We are here for a purpose. And God did a wonderful work in sending His Son to live and to show us an example, and then to die, and then to be resurrected. Works that we can't fathom. And that's grace. And after that He had said these words, He said unto me, look. And I looked and I beheld the Son of God going forth among the children of men. And I saw many fall down at His feet and worship Him. And it came to pass that I beheld the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters is a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. And the angel said unto me again, look, and behold the condescension of God. And I looked and beheld the Redeemer of the world, of which my father had spoken. And I also beheld the prophet, which should prepare the way before Him. And the Lamb of God went forth and was baptized of him. And after he was baptized, I beheld the heavens open, and the Holy Ghost came down out of heaven and abode upon him in the form of a dove. God again did a marvelous work in helping us to understand the importance of receiving this Holy Spirit, of dedicating ourselves to Him. And so He had Christ baptized, and then had this Spirit, Holy Spirit, come down in a form of a dove. Why? So we can remember. And I beheld that He went forth ministering unto the people in power and great glory. And the multitudes were gathered together to hear Him. And I beheld that they cast Him out from among them. And I also beheld 12 others following Him. And it came to pass that they were carried away in the Spirit from before my face, and I saw them not. It came to pass the angel spake unto me again, saying, look. And I looked, and I beheld the heavens open again. And I saw angels descending upon the children of men, and they did minister unto them. And He spake unto me again, saying, look. And I looked, and beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people which were sick, and which were afflicted of all manner of diseases, and with devils and unclean spirits. And the angel spake and shewed all these things unto me. And they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God, and the devils and unclean spirits were cast out. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me again, saying, look. And I looked and beheld the Lamb of God, that He was taken by the people, yea, the Son of the everlasting God, was judged of the world. And I saw and bear record. And I, Nephi, saw that He was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world. And after He was slain, I saw the multitudes of the earth, that they were gathered together to fight against the apostles of the Lamb, for thus were the 12 called by the angel of the Lord. I'm hoping you can kind of begin to see this picture that I'm trying to present, so that it has the impact upon you that it had upon me. That God has done a terrific work. And that for me to compare, to bring into the same conversation, our works, our works don't compare. They don't belong in the same conversation as the works of our Almighty God. Even though our works are important, they're so trivial to put into comparison with that that God has given. I'd like to jump over the 24th, 124. And the angel spake unto me, saying, behold, the fountain of filthy waters, which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, and the depths thereof are the depths of hell. And the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, and leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men. Our works that have a tendency to create pride in us. And so as I considered my sermon, I wanted to apologize because of my pride. Because the sermon is, I wanted to say, is part of my works. But it doesn't belong. God is the one that does the works. And He gets the glory. All our pride does is create spacious buildings for people to look at. They're destructive. To the point that we even sacrificed our Savior. And we continually do it with our sin. I'd like to go to the second book of Nephi, the third chapter, verse 52. I'm sorry, verse 66. Let me start that over again. Second Nephi, first chapter, and verse 66. And the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. And the law is given unto men. And by the law no flesh is justified, or by the law men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law they are cut off, and also by the spiritual law they perish from that which is good, and become miserable forever. Wherefore, redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for He is full of grace and truth. Behold, He offereth Himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those which have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, which layeth down His life according to the flesh, and taketh again by the power of the Spirit, that He may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that would rise. Wherefore, He is the firstfruits unto God, inasmuch as He shall make intercession for all the children of men. And they that believe in Him shall be saved. And because of the intercession for all men come unto God. Wherefore, they stand in the presence of Him to be judged of Him according to the truth and holiness which is in Him. I don't know that there's a whole lot of comment that needs to be made there. But we are given assignments in this life. But they are so minuscule compared to the wondrous work that our God has done. I would like now to go to Nehemiah, where this thought, this sermon originated. It's in the ninth chapter of Nehemiah. The people have recognized that they have a sin as a people, as individuals. And they, in this scripture, is a synopsis of their whole history. And it compares their works with God's works. And as I read it, I realized how much it represents us today. We, as the United States of America, we, as God's chosen people, we who are in a promised land, and yet our works are filthy rags. Ninth chapter of Nehemiah, and I will begin with the fifth verse. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are in there, that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy works, for thou art righteous. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and shewest signs and wonders unto Pharaoh, and on all of his servants, and on all the people of this his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And thou camest down also upon the Mount Sinai, and spake with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, good statutes, and commandments." I hope you can see all that God has done. He's done wonderful things for this chosen people, including his judgments, and his laws, and his commandments. They were for their good. It wasn't punishment. It wasn't to curtail them. It was so that they can have joy. "And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest them forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them." All this that we've read are the works of God. His grace. And then man is reflected here. "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and forsookest them not." If you can imagine a million people out in a desert, totally dependent upon God, because he gave them manna in the morning to eat. He broke a rock open and flooded them with water so they could have something to drink. And yet, they being totally dependent on him, they were willing to rebel. And if God had pulled his hand back, they would have died to a person out there in that desert. Was reading a book here not too long ago. I haven't gotten very far in it, but it talks about the miracles that God wrought in the Revolutionary War. I'm shocked how much our God has given to this nation. His wondrous works, his grace that he has poured out upon us as a people, given us this promised land. Never in the history of mankind were there as many men of sound intellect that formed our Constitution. They still marvel at the fact that 13 years before we declared our independence, we were at peace and friends with our mother country. And yet in 13 years, we got soured by them and then rebelled against them. What took place in 13 years? But it was God's hand, so that we could live in freedom, free from the bondage of our mother country. God worked with us, and He's given us so much. His grace, His wondrous works. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, "This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to shew them light and the way wherein they should go. And thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so that they possessed the land of Sion, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou sustainest them, and thou subduedest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, and turned them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. According to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rested, they did evil again before thee. Therefore thou leftest them in the land of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law." The whole thing that God was trying to do was to bring His chosen people to live within the law so that they might have joy. And they rebelled. And they caused all kinds of problems for themselves in this land of desert that could have been a land of plenty, because they lived under oppressive kings when they could have owned the land. Yet they dwelt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their necks and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testify against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, Therefore givest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and upon our priests, and upon our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Yes, those people did have it hard, harder than we have. And yet, their works do not compare with the works that God did. Their works were done in pride, and it brought upon them their own troubles. And yet, they're pleading that God not forget the struggles that they were under. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, and our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdoms, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat, the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. If we read in the next chapter, which I won't, but this covenant that they were sealing their names to essentially said, we have sinned and we pledge that we will keep your commandments. But they didn't. This morning, we had a service. We came humbly, repentantly, pleading God to forgive us. And then we pledged to always remember Him and to keep His commandments. But we won't. Because our works are pride, and out of pride. But the works of our God can overcome that. And He's provided a way. I'd like to go to Mosiah 2. I've heard this chapter quoted several times here of recent. I'm going to read verses 18 through 24. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of His goodness, and have tasted of His love, and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember, and always retain in remembrance, the greatness of God, and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angels. And behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably, and to render to every man according to that which is his due. We cannot live and keep up with the commandments of God, because man's works just do not let us. But there is an avenue where we can repent and come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, understanding the fact that we are broken and carnal and devilish, and we're nothing. The only thing we are is God's creation, and He's given us everything. His works are so vastly more than our meager attempts and failures. I would like to close with Revelation 5. Begin verse 9. I'll begin at the first of the chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now what that book is, I'm not positive. It may be the scriptures, but it may be the life that Jesus lived to show us, because it says that the Word was among, how does John say it? I should be able to quote that, and I can't all of a sudden. Says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Christ is the Word. And so is that the book that he's referring to? We'll read on, but at least it involves Christ living that Word. Verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before him, before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard, and I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a thanksgiving. And that is the work that I feel that we are called to do, is to live our lives in thanksgiving and praise to the one who has done works that we cannot begin to understand or fathom. Not that our works are not important, but they don't compare. They don't belong in the same conversation as the works of our God. I hope and pray that as we go through these next few weeks of Christmas, that we can maintain this concept of this wondrous work that our Father and our Lord and our Savior has done for us.